I'd like to, first of all, welcome to everybody watching online as well. Now, I'd like to begin by turning to Philippians 2. And then we'll read verse 12. We'll read this scripture together, and then I'd like to ask what you might think is a very strange question. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here is my strange question. Why? Why would we want to do that? I thought we want God to save us. We want our Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us. We know that on our own, we don't, and we actually won't do a very good job at it. Do we really want it to be up to us? Now, to be clear, I'm not questioning God's instructions. I know there's a perfectly good answer as to why we should do it. I just want us to understand the why we do it. The next question we have to answer is, how exactly do we go about doing that? How do we actually work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Now, in one sense, it is up to us because we're told right up front to work out our own salvation. So that answers the question why. We do it because we're told to do that. Well, again, how do we do it? God doesn't command us to do something we can't do. To answer the rest of the why do we have to do it question, that involves understanding we have to do our part in the salvation process. So how do we do our part? Well, the very next verse tells us how we go about it. It also tells us something else that's so profound, we need to go about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How do we work out our own salvation? Well, this verse tells us it is with God's help. Why the fear? Why the trembling? How does that come into all of this? Well, we just read God helps us both, to will or desire to do his will. He helps us actually follow through to do his will. The profound part that we can miss is that it is God in us. We can read that in 1 John 4, 11 through 16. Let's go over there. 1 John 4, 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. Verse 16, and we've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. We confirm that statement from 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 16. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." Does the thought of God not only standing there by us, watching everything we do, listening to everything we say, does that thought scare us, or you, me? Well, it should, in a good way. He's not there to scare us or threaten us, but he is there. He's dwelling in us. That should cause us to pay attention to what we say and do. That's where the fear and trembling comes into play. If one of our parents were standing right by us, we would most likely want to do things that would please them. We most likely would not misbehave right in front of them. How much more should we desire to please God when we know he is even closer to us than just standing right next to us? He is with us. He's dwelling in us. Well, that should make us stop and think. That should make us put some effort into working out our own salvation. We would want to do our part of the process. Now, we need to go back and begin to answer the question, how exactly do we go about doing that? How do we go about working out our own salvation? Now, before we do that, I want to be crystal clear. I'm not saying we earn our salvation by works. We don't earn it. When we sin, the law says the wage of sin is death. So no amount of future law-keeping saves us. We know the sacrifice of Christ redeemed us from those sins. Christ is our Savior. And we know that salvation is a gift from God. So we're talking about our part in the process. God has assigned us a part in this process. Remember, we read it as God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So God wants and expects us to desire to do his will and follow through and actually do it. Today, we'll seek answers to the questions, how do we work out our salvation and how do we do it with fear and trembling? The short answer is also the title for the message today. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. To begin the long answer and the long explanation, we can start with the first question. How do we work out our own salvation? We're not talking about earning our salvation. However, we have to understand there is something we have to do. It's personal. No one else can do it for us. We have to understand it's not automatic. You know, sometimes we hear this line of reasoning. We can't earn salvation by works, so we're saved by grace. The argument continues with the idea we're predestined for salvation, or in other words, once saved, always saved. I don't want to turn there now, but both Romans and Ephesians mention predestination or predestinated. Do those verses cancel the need for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? We'll answer that in a few minutes. This misunderstanding of predestination has caused some to believe that they really don't have to work out their own salvation. And as a result, they don't take their responsibility to live by every word of God very seriously. I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I think it would be helpful. Just take a few minutes and explain the idea of predestination and where that idea came from. The most well-known proponent was probably John Calvin, a French theologian. He lived from 1509 to 1564, and he was a leader of the Protestant Reformation. So here's a quote from him on predestination. Quote, God preordained for his own glory and the display of his attributes of mercy and justice, a part of the human race without any merit of their own to eternal salvation, and another part in just punishment for their sins to eternal damnation. Eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he's predestined to life or death. That's the end of his quote. That would mean our actions in this life are completely irrelevant, as God has already decided whether we're saved or not. This idea suggests people have no free will as far as their ethical condition decisions are concerned. It states that God makes his choice about who's saved independently of any qualities in the individual. But there's a flaw in the reasoning given about how God displays his attributes of mercy and justice to a part of the human race without any merit on their own. In other words, even if they sin, they still get eternal salvation, and another part in just punishment of their sins, eternal damnation. So that means the first group doesn't get punished for their sins, and the second group doesn't get mercy. Now, that teaching is in contradiction to so many scriptures. Notice 1 Peter 1, 15 through 17. 1 Peter, let's just notice that. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. If we're predetermined to life or death, it wouldn't make any difference if we're holy or not. So we have a personal responsibility to be holy in our conduct. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Again, if you call on the Father, it makes a difference if you do or not. Ezekiel 18:30. Let's turn over there. Ezekiel 18. We'll read down to verse 32. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 30. Here it says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent, turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you've transgressed. Make you a new heart, a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. So this clearly shows we have a choice to make. And I'll just mention Hebrews 6:10. It tells us God is not unrighteous to forget our works and labor of love. So our actions are relevant for our salvation. God will judge every man's work without respect of persons. So God doesn't predestined one way or the other. He tells us to choose. So what's the correct understanding of predestination mentioned in Romans and Ephesians? Basically, the scriptures are talking about how God has a predestined plan from the beginning and how he will apply his plan and his purpose for the church. It has to do with the time of our calling according to his purpose. Now, we know how God's plan includes calling the church and his first fruits now and then others later. So I don't want to take any more time on that, but I thought it'd be helpful just to show our fate is not predetermined. We have our part in the salvation process. So now we'll continue answering the question, how do we work out our own salvation? Our salvation is a personal matter. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Remember that our goal is that we want to be saved, not condemned. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Another way to say that is, if you are going to insist on walking in the flesh, then you will have condemnation. If you don't want condemnation, then walk in the Spirit. Well, how does that work? Verse 4, Romans 8, verse 4. Paul explains that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We tend to want to walk in the flesh, not the Spirit. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. Over in Galatians 6, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. I'd like to read that. Galatians 6, starting verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, Jesus basically said the same thing in Matthew 19, 17. I'll just turn there. Matthew 19. and verse 17. This is what Jesus said in regard to this part of our spiritual assignment. He said to them, why do you call me good? He said to him, that young man, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Some people do not take these words seriously. Some will even go to so far as to say, well, the law is done away. Our carnal, our fleshly mind and nature doesn't want to keep the commandments. We tend to want to walk in the flesh, not the Spirit. But God inspired John to remind us of the same thing Jesus said about keeping the commandments. Over in 1 John 3, 1 John 3, 22 through 34. Well, let's see. I don't know if I want to read all that. 1 John 3, start in verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment: we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Over in 1 John 3, now verse 24. Okay. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he's given us. So this is talking about a way of life, a lifestyle. It's a path of life, a continuing walk in God's way. It doesn't mean we never sin, because we do, but we don't live a sinful life. We don't walk a sinful walk. 1 John 2, 1 through 6. 1 John 2. Here it says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that said, 'I know him,' and keeps not his commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Thereby we know that we are in him." Verse 6, 1 John 2, verse 6. "He that said he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Jesus walked in the Spirit. How do we follow his steps and his example? How do we walk in the Spirit? I don't want to just give you a list of do's and don'ts, but there's some principles to keep in mind. If we're walking in the flesh, we tend to fix our desires on the here and the now. I don't mean we shouldn't take care of our physical needs. It is the selfish and sinful desires that get gratified. That's what it means when it says our minds are on things of the flesh. And it even gets into self-righteousness. We won't turn there, but some of the works of the flesh are clearly stated in Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians 6:9 mentions more. But I will read 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7. This is a mindset, or a mental approach. It's a goal to keep in mind. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we can ask ourselves, what does something appeal to? Is it to God or to flesh? You know, we have to be real with ourselves. We have to be honest with ourselves. Are we fighting the battle with sin? Are we cleansing ourselves from the deeds of the flesh and instead perfecting holiness? Are we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? You know, we saw there's two parts to the statement. The first part is work out our own salvation. That's not for someone else to do. We have to do it. The second part is to do it with fear and trembling. We'll look at the fear and trembling part, and then we'll get into a few specifics about how we work it out. No one can do the work for you. No one can believe, repent, and love for you. So the work is absolutely personal. It is to be worked out with fear and trembling. Now, this fear is not a servile fear. It's the consciousness of the presence of God and of our relationship to him. In Psalm 2, we find rejoicing associated with fear and trembling. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Here it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Fear God with that reverence that is due to His supreme majesty. With fear, that is with reverence and with an understanding of His great and glorious majesty. Being very careful and diligent to please Him, and be afraid to offend Him. Over in Matthew 28, and talks about that, Matthew 28, we'll see about that fear and joy here. Matthew 28, starting at verse 5. The angel answered and said to the woman, "Women, do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him, behold, I've told you." In verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So both Psalms 2 and Matthew 28 relate that proper fear with reverence and extreme joy. Let's turn back again to 1 John 4. We read verses 11 and 16 showing God abides in us. Now let's read about the fear. First John 4. And verses 17 and 18. 1 John 4:17. Let's see. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So keeping those thoughts in mind, we'll go back and read Philippians 2. 1 through 13 will gain a feel for the context of the verses. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Then it says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, how much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear, with deep reverence, and trembling with great joy. For it's God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So we can briefly look at a few specifics as to how we're to walk in the Spirit. So point one, we walk in the Spirit by God's power. If we're to walk in the Spirit, the first thing we have to understand with all our understanding is that it is by God's power that we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. We read Philippians 2, it says, God in us, working in us. The Holy God is within us, working in us to do his will. The Holy Spirit changes us. It helps us to be proactive. We don't wait to pray till a sin tempts us. We pray, plan ahead of time to do the right thing. Plan to avoid sin in the first place. Plan to walk in the Spirit. I had to laugh. I seen this cute cartoon that shows and it makes a point about planning ahead, doing the right thing. It showed a couple of cowboys getting up in the morning, putting on their boots. One cowboy already had his boots on. The other cowboy is shown turning his boots over and shaking things out. Well, he shakes out some rattlesnakes, scorpions, some other little critters. And the cowboy with his boots already on, he looks over there and he says, I wish I would have done that. Well, when we pray for God's help to keep us walking in the Spirit, we won't have to look back and say, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have prayed sooner for God's help to do his will. I wish I would have studied more, even fasted, maybe on a regular basis. We pray for God's help to even keep us from temptation. We ask for his help to be able to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Are they good or evil? If they're evil, we get rid of them. We don't let them grow. God is in us. He helps us so we don't allow sin to reign in us. Working out our own salvation involves putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. We read that already in Romans 8. We walk in the Spirit by God's power. We walk in the Spirit when we use the gifts God gives us. That would include the gift of repentance. We continue to grow and overcome the way of the flesh, including the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So we walk by faith. Faith is a gift from God. We submit ourselves to God. We seek his help. We live and walk by his Spirit and not the flesh. Point number two, walk like sons and daughters of God. Let's go back to Romans 8. We'll continue reading. We read verses 1 through 13. We'll begin in verse 14 now. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Here it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I mentioned we most likely would behave in front of our parents. Well, this is a whole new level. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm not saying that we should walk in the Spirit with a attitude of get, oh, if I do this, I get all these blessings. But I am saying we should appreciate what is being offered. How ungrateful would it be if we were to think of this inheritance as a light thing? We inherit what Christ inherits. We inherit eternal life. We inherit all the fruit of the Spirit. We inherit the joy of eternal friendships. When we consider we're the children of God, then our behavior should reflect well on our Father and the family. We're part of the family. We have family responsibilities. Walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh includes how our behavior reflects on the rest of the family. Okay, and then point three, stay focused on the family business. There is a purpose for our salvation occurring ahead of those who will follow later, whether, you know, then they're called in their own order. We could compare how God is growing a family to that, like a farmer growing crops. The farmer does things in a certain way. He plants, he fertilizes, he waters, he weeds, and he reaps the harvest. Well, God, if I can say it this way, he's growing a family using salvation as the farming method. He plants. In other words, he calls us, he feeds us with his word, he enriches our soil with the Holy Spirit, he waters, he prunes, he weeds, and he will reap his harvest. God is preparing his first fruit harvest to be available to feed the word of God to the second larger harvest, his first crop, his first harvest of sons and daughters will be as family, helping the family bring in the second harvest. So salvation is a big deal. Our training, our preparation is a big deal. We need to work it out. That's a command from God. We need to do it with fear and trembling. That's also a command from God. God is a mighty God. He blesses us. He helps us. He loves us. And he expects us to respect that love. People can be afraid to lose their job if they don't do what their boss tells them to do. When they do a good job, they don't have a problem with their boss. They might get a bonus. Well, God gives us a lot of bonuses. The thought of missing out on salvation should make us fear and tremble. That right kind of fear should help us to be careful to work out our own salvation using the help of God's power. We'll be careful to walk like sons and daughters of God and prepare ourselves to work and serve in the family business. You know, you think back in that cowboy, he didn't think to shake out his boots. If we realize we haven't shaken out of our lives some of those little spiritual critters that can bite us from time to time, what do we do? Do we just wish I would have done that? I mentioned this already, but it's worth repeating. We don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have prayed sooner, asking God's help and to do his will. I wish I would have studied more, even fasted more. So what do we do? What can we do? Is it too late to shake out the spiritual dangers from our boots and our lives? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, we'll read verses 30 through 40. Deuteronomy 4. Here we find encouragement to help us get through times of trouble and protection from the spiritually harmful critters that might have crawled into our boots or our lives. And as we read through these verses, remember it is God's instructions recorded for his future sons and daughters as well as for the children of Israel of that day. When we forget to shake out our boots, fail to shake out some sin that could come out and bite us or harm us, turn to Deuteronomy 4:30 to know what to do next. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 30. When you are in tribulation, figuratively speaking, a tight place, or sorrow, or distress, or trouble, or anguish. And all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, so it applies to us today, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there's been any such thing as this great thing, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and lived? Or has God attempted to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by tests, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord, he is God, there's none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you. And upon earth he showed you his great fire. You heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before you greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in, give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there's none else. You shall keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. Today, we hear God's voice through his written word. He's opened our eyes to see his truth revealed in the Bible. The scriptures that we just read are for us today because we, the church, are the Israel of God. We're Abraham's spiritual heirs. We know that in Galatians 3:29, a pretty familiar verse. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heir to according to the promise. So the point is that if we wish we had done better, we can repent and do what we read in verse 30. Turn to the Lord your God and be obedient to his voice. And then verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He won't forsake you or destroy you or forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So these same promises, they're for us today as well. We are family. We are his children. God reveals the way he wants his children to walk. Basically, the verses are telling us, quit walking in the flesh. Start walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 makes that clear. We'll conclude in Ephesians 4. Okay, I'll get there. Ephesians 4. And again, basically, these verses tell us quit walking in the flesh and start walking in the Spirit. We'll see how God inspired Paul to express or make that point. So, Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So, it seems to be saying, quit walking in the flesh. Verse 23. be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that verse is saying, start walking in the Spirit. When we put off the old man, the old ways, stop walking in the flesh, and instead put on the new man with new ways, we will be renewed in the spirit of our minds. When we walk in the Spirit, using the help and power of God's Holy Spirit, when we're careful to walk in the same spirit that the sons and daughters of God walk in, and as we continue to stay focused on our Father's family business, we can have confidence that we are working out our own salvation with that proper fear and trembling, because then we will be walking in the Spirit.